Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And God bless you today. I want to honor your clergy and their families for their faithful work in this place. Amen?
Amen.
I want to honor you for your faithful place in this place, whether you're ministering in dance or music or Sunday school or cupcakes or whatever. I have it on good authority. There are a million cupcakes out there today, so get ready. I want to thank family and friends for being here today to support the confirmands and we call them receptees, I guess. Somebody made that word up. I think that was you, Father Scott, yesterday. But we're glad that we're here in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't it interesting how God knows what's going on even when we don't? I don't tell anybody what I'm going to preach about. Sometimes I don't tell myself what I'm going to preach about. But the words today really set up the message for today. So I believe we had a word from the Lord. I don't know how young or old you are, but it doesn't take long in this life to find a truth that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Now, I realize that in one sense, there are no good people. Because Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. But let's face it, there are some relatively good people. Reasonably good people. Comparatively good people. Just like there are some comparatively bad people. And I would suspect most of us in this room would consider ourselves amongst the comparatively good people group. Amen? I mean, really, we would probably consider ourselves decent people, come on, trying to live a decent life and do the right thing. Amen? But here's the deal, bad things happen to us too. I mean, sometimes really bad things happen to even decent, good people. And I'm not going to try today to answer why that happens, because I'm not sure anybody can answer why that happens. But I do want to examine and focus on the question, how can we continue to live a life of faith and a faithful life when we're faced with seasons of innocent suffering? And we're going to look to a man by the name of Job. You've read the book. Probably not your favorite book to read, not mine, but there are a lot of truths in there we can learn about how to stay faithful even when things are falling apart in our life. Now, the first thing we have to understand about Job is that he is, next to Jesus, in my opinion, the quintessential innocent sufferer in the Bible. Did you hear that? Okay. Other than Jesus, I think he is the quintessential, perfect example of an innocent sufferer in the Bible. And we can learn a lot from him about how to remain faithful even when we're suffering innocently. Amen? Now, if you know something about Job, you know that Job, in his life, experienced a lot of personal tragedy. In Job 1:1, listen to how the story begins. It said, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. If you hear anybody calling Job, you know what I mean. This man, listen to him, this man was blameless. Okay, that's pretty impressive. When the Bible calls you blameless, that's a really good thing. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, here are the circumstances in which he was living. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. Not bad. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. But what I want you to understand is not so much about his circumstances, but about his character. In his character, he was a righteous man. Amen? Okay? Blameless and upright in the eyes of God. And here's the deal. That's quite a testimony, because sometimes we can fool other people. But how many of you know you can't fool God? So if God says you're upright and blameless, take his word for it. Job was upright and blameless, and that's very important because his friends don't think so. We'll come back to them a little later. But nevertheless, even though in his character he was a perfectly innocent man, how many of you know Job suffered unspeakable personal tragedy? and it came upon him in a moment of time. How many of you know you can be walking along and get blindsided by life? You go to bed and everything's fine, and you get the call at midnight, everything's not fine. Sometimes bad things happen in an instant. In that virtual instant, he lost virtually everything. All of his possessions, save his home, and all of his family, save his wife. And the way she acted, he might well have wished the Lord had taken her also. As we'll see in a moment, her counsel to her husband, curse God and die. How's that for a helpmate? Now here's the deal though. I understand perfectly why she felt that way. Perfectly. I can't imagine the depth of their despair and the horror of their loss. Let me tell you, it'd be bad enough to lose all of one's possessions in but a moment of time. I think back to the beginning of the Depression. I wasn't there, by the way. Just so we're clear, okay? But I read about men jumping out of windows. Really? Because they lost everything in the stock market crash, and they couldn't face the loss of their possessions. Job lost everything. But can you imagine losing all of your children at the same moment of time? I understand her bitterness. I understand her brokenness. Interestingly, though, Job, going through the same thing, was such a man of faith and such a man of faithfulness that when he received the word, the tragic word, that all of his children were dead, all of his possessions were gone, here's what the Bible said he did. He rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped the Lord. Did you hear that? Worship the Lord. And here's the words he said, Job 1:21. Naked, or if you're from the south, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it great when God puts our songs in the Bible? You sing that song here too, right? He gives and takes away. Where do we get that from? Job. He was speaking a word of the Lord. He was showing us that no matter what, the key to living a faithful life in the midst of innocent suffering is to keep praising God no matter what. Worship the Lord even when we don't feel like it. I don't know that he felt like it, but he worshiped the Lord anyway. How many of you on Sunday morning wake up and don't want to come here? Don't confess it out loud. Just, hello. You might not feel like it, but how many of you have come here and God touched your heart, changed your life, and you left feeling better than when you came? Hello. That's why you can't go by feelings, you go by faith. And so Job's going by faith. He's praising God in the midst of the good and the bad. He's in times of triumph and tragedy, he's still worshiping God. In seasons of suffering and security, he's lifting up the name above all names. That's the first lesson Job teaches us about living a life of faith in times that are hard in our life. But here's the deal. It's not a magic formula that changes life in an instant. Job's life didn't get better. It actually got, come on, you've read this, it got worse. Not content with stealing his wealth and destroying his family, the devil, who, if you've read the story, was the one behind all this stuff, petitioned the Lord God Almighty for permission to strike Job a second time. And God gave him that permission with restraint. Amen? Thanks be to God, with restraint. And so in Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Can anybody say yuck? Yes. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, scraped himself as he sat among the ashes, and here comes the wife. Help us, Jesus. Moving right along. Are you still holding on to your integrity, she says to him? Curse God and die. Get it over with. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, listen, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I'm telling you, that's impressive. It's very, very impressive. Even after this second round of attacks, now Job's had his health stolen. How many of you know when you get older, you'd rather have your health than your money?
Amen.
I'm not prophesying anything about us. I mean, but your health's worth everything. Now he's taken his health also. And yet he still is blameless in the eyes of the Lord. Well, at least initially, as his suffering wore on him, and as time went on, Job began to falter. How many of you start well and then begin to falter? Because it wears on you, doesn't it? Day after day, month after month, sometimes decade after decade, it's hard to stay in a good place. And Job slipped into a very bad place. He began upright, not blaming God, and then he began to work in himself into a season of depression and despair. And in that season of depression and despair came his greatest challenge. He experienced a crisis of faith. Which was the greatest crisis he would ever face. Not the loss of his money, not the loss of his family, not the loss of his health. The greatest test was, will he lose his faith? Because that was who he was in his depths of his... He was fighting now for his very soul. Here's what he says in Job 3:1. Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was says a boy was born. Well, we learned something about Job. He may have been righteous, but he wasn't perfect. There's hope for all of us. No sooner had he professed faith in God's plan and purpose for his life, Job did indeed begin to slip into a season of depression and despair, and that season was actually accentuated by the presence of his three so-called friends. You realize sometimes people have good intentions, but they mess things up more. Really? His friends had all the good intentions in the world, but they made Job's life even more miserable because they spent all of their time trying to persuade him, Job, that he must have done something terribly wrong to be suffering such terrible tragedy. And you know why? Because their view of life was very simple. It goes like this. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. We get what we deserve, nothing more and nothing less. Now, lest you think that's foolish, let me tell you, a lot of people think that way in our own generation. We actually have a word for it. It's called karma. Ever use the word? Stop using it. It's a Hindu word, not a Christian word. It's a theology that you get what you deserve, no more, no less. Thanks be to God, we have grace. But a lot of people think that way, and sometimes it sneaks into our spirit. And here's how it does. Something bad happens to us, and we begin to say, God, what did I do to deserve this? You've never thought that way? Oh, what did I do? Now, here's the deal. Sometimes we do. I separated those two words carefully. But you understand, there is a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Sometimes we do reap what we sow. But sometimes God's graciousness We get better than we deserve. But sometimes we get worse than we deserve. Life's just not as simple as karmic destiny. But Job's friends, that's what they thought. So they kept saying, Job, all these bad things have happened to you. You must have done something really, really, really bad. You need to fess it up, face it, and repent of it. But Job, let me tell you, Job knew better. And you know what? We know better too because we read the story. Amen. We know that Job didn't do anything wrong. He did not do anything to deserve all the bad things that were. It was not karmic destiny. It was demonic attack. And so Job tries to tell his friends, I haven't done anything wrong. But then he begins to turn his frustration from this direction to this direction. And he begins a pity party. Anybody ever been attending one of those? It's no fun to go to anybody else's pity party, but it's a lot of fun to have our own. And he began to have a pity party. He felt sorry for himself, and then he began to accuse God of not playing fair. Why? Because he's an innocent sufferer. Hello. He ranted and he raved against the injustice and unfairness of life, and he blamed God for letting it happen to him. Ever had the thought, God, why did you let this happen to me? I thought I was your friend. I thought I was a child of the King. I tithe my offerings to the church of Messiah. I go to church. I'm a priest, etc., etc. And Job says, Lord, it's just not fair. And if you'll just come down here, I'll straighten you out. Now again, remember that, at least in my opinion, if anyone had the right to complain other than Jesus, it would have been Job. If he had the right to say, God, I'm challenging you on this. This isn't working out like it's supposed to. It was Job. But let me tell you, you better watch out what you ask God for when you challenge him face to face. But here's the amazing thing about Job's faith. Even though it faltered, it never failed. Amen? Verse 25 says, Chapter 19, hidden in the book of Job, in the midst of all that stuff that we don't like to read, here's what Job says. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And I myself shall see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Handel made these words famous in his Messiah. We read it at funerals because it brings hope in the midst of tragedy, loss, and other things that happen to us in this world. So here's the deal. In spite of feeling sorry for himself, in spite of accusing God of treating him unjustly and unfairly, in spite of his feelings of depression and despair, Job still stood in faith and by faith. I see him as a perfect example of the man Jesus spoke about in the parable who built his house on the rock. And even though the house was battered and beaten by the storms and the wind and the rain, in the end, he still stood standing. That's the word of the Lord. That's living a life of faith. Now, here's another thing about Job. We often mistakenly think that Job was a very patient man. Anybody ever heard the phrase, the patience of Job? Forget that. Read the story. He wasn't patient. He was persevering. Job's illustration of us, how to live a life of faith, is not patience, it's perseverance. Pressing in and pressing through, praising God, doing whatever we need to. I'm going to get through this. In the end, I'm still going to stand. Because I know, come on, my Redeemer lives. Period. Stop. End of sentence. Okay. But again, Job had a little bit more to go through before he got to a good place. He had to face God like he was asking. God showed up, but not the way Job thought he would. Remember, Job is saying, God, if you come down here, I'll set you right. But what happened was God came down and set Job right. And here's Job's reaction. Now we're all the way to chapter 42. Isn't that good? We skipped all that other junk in there. Then Job replied. Now I'm going to paraphrase a little bit so you don't get lost on who said what. I, Job, know that you, God, can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You, God, ask me, Job, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Job replied, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You, God, said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, Job, and you, Job, will answer me, God. And Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isn't that interesting? Now, the question is, what did Job have to repent of? Was he not a righteous man? Blameless and upright? Yes. Was he not the victim of heartbreaking, gut-wrenching, soul-destroying tragedy in his life? None of which was his fault? Yes. Was he not the innocent sufferer, neither deserving the loss of his wealth, children, or his health? Yes. But here's the deal. Job was also a man guilty of challenging and accusing God of things he could not possibly understand or comprehend. Neither can we. Life is full of things we don't get, in the natural and the supernatural. That's why we have to have faith. Amen? Amen? So here's the deal. Living a life of faith doesn't mean we have all the answers. It means we trust God even when we don't have an answer. Okay? Living a life of faith doesn't mean we always have the right attitude. What it means is we trust God even when we don't have the right attitude, and we ask Him forgiven us for when we have a bad attitude. And we repent of blaming Him, challenging Him, and being angry with Him. Living a life of faith doesn't mean life always treats us fairly and justly. It means we trust God even when life treats us unfairly and unjustly. Treat Him to do what? See us through the season of suffering and work out the end to His glory and honor according to His plans and purposes for our life. We put our life in God's hands. That's a life of faith. And so, Job 42:10 comes the good news. Job prayed for his friends. The Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. Look who shows up now. They comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first part of Job's life. For Job, at least, the story had a happy ending on the earth, in this life. He was very blessed, and he got great benefit from the hand of the Lord. Not that his new family could ever replace his old family. We understand that. But God restored Job's life back to him as much as possible in this lifetime, including a double portion of what he had lost before. How the Lord chooses to bring restoration into our lives is, of course, His decision. But the good news is we believe He's a God of restoration. Somehow, somewhere, some way, He's going to get us through the thing and bring us out the other side to His glory and honor and praise, whether it's in this life or whether it's in the life to come. It's up to us simply to remain faithful and to live a life of faith. And I believe we can in Christ. because we know our Redeemer lives. And that at the last, He will work it all out according to His perfect plans and purposes. And though whatever we go through here, we shall see Him face to face. And to that end, let's pray.